Luke chapter 23. I'd like to see verse 42 as a start for our meditation, which is where we find the prayer of the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verse 42. This man said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's a very short prayer. It could be recorded as one of the shortest in the Bible indeed, just a sentence. And yet it is a true prayer of faith. It is a prayer that comes from a renewed heart. We believe this man has been saved according to Christ's promise. Here we have a man who repented of his own sins at the last moment of his life. You see, as he begins, he says, Lord. He calls Jesus Lord. And that's a beginning full of meaning for a great sinner as this thief who is receiving the penalty for his wrong life. He is showing to have been revealed in his own mind who this Jesus is. He calls him Lord. And he doesn't have words of complacency for himself. He doesn't speak like the other man on the other side of Christ on the cross. He's not proud of all he has done. He's not even bitter against Christ as the other man, but he prays and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There's the speech of faith here that understands who Christ is and why he has come. He is believing in life after death, eternal life. Somehow this superscription on the cross of Christ, this is the King of the Jews, has immediately become a reality for this man. So there's a very important prayer here for us to meditate upon. It's a prayer of the heart. Like John Bunyan said, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart. And surely this is the prayer of this man. All of himself is here. He's not just speaking words, but he's pouring out his heart to the Lord Jesus. So this is not for a moment to suggest or encourage a last-minute repentance in life. Not at all. You remember someone said about this conversion on the cross, that it is there of two men, only one was saved, so that none may despair. There is hope for everyone, even at the very last minute of your own life, just like this man. But only one man of the two was saved, so that none might presume. We are surely not encouraged to wait until the last moment of our lives, because we don't know when that will occur. So, having in mind this contest, let me encourage you to think of what this man is doing with his prayer, what has been happening in his own life at this moment. And we see and notice surely three things out of this prayer. We see repentance, we see faith, and we see a reward from the Lord Jesus Christ, clearly. A reward that is far beyond of what he's actually asking. What about his repentance? Verse 41, notice his words and how he does speak here. He says we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man, he's speaking to the other one on the other cross, but says, but this man toward Christ, he has done nothing amiss. I thought it was quite emotional as we were reading what Pilate had been discovering, and he plainly stated to all the people, Pilate, the chief authority in the Roman Empire there in that locality, he acknowledged that there was nothing wrong in this man. And he stated this clearly. He, for three times, was trying to let Jesus go. He was clear and he was sure in his own authority. There was nothing wrong with this man. He was not deserving death. And it is most grievous when we hear the loud voices of the Jews and of the people and the chief priests that prevail there on the crowd. They wanted Christ on the cross. I think it's one of the other Gospels we read. They said, let his blood be upon us and our children. What a curse they brought upon their nation. If you allow me, it speaks a little bit of my own, of your own stubbornness and willingness to live in sin and to continue in disobedience. What a grace of God, what a mercy. If you today can see the Lord on the cross dying for you and paying for you, if it was not for God's loving arm taking away your mind of sin and transforming your heart of stone, we would be easily at the same point of these Jews. Crucify him, crucify him. He was clearly an innocent man. There was nothing against him, but he died there for a reason. So, going back to repentance, to this sentence of the man on the cross, he is obviously showing that he, in his mind and in his emotions, that he has seen and understood his own sins. I'll quote to you the Shorter Catechism and what it says about repentance in question 87. Question and answer 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor after new obedience. Well, the life of this man was obviously very short, but in his speech and in his little perseverance in how he is talking to the other thief on the cross, he is surely displaying a true repentance. He, in his mind, he has come to see his own sins. He knows of being guilty. He knows of being helpless in regarding of spiritual reality. His emotions are clearly full of this sorrow for his own sins. We indeed justly, he knows why he is there. He has a genuine godly sorrow going on in his own heart. And that's exactly what Paul will describe to the Corinthians. Remember when Paul speaks about the godly sorrow. When you are made sorry in a godly manner, it will bring your heart to repent. And your emotions are full of this hatred for your own sins, and you know that you deserve a real punishment for it. So there is his intellect affected, there is his heart, his emotions affected, but there is also the will itself that is affected in his repentance here. There's a clear willingness, if he could, to turn away from his own sins and live a different life. That's the desire to seek pardon and have peace with God. He is praying to be remembered in the kingdom of God. He doesn't speak of any... he doesn't bring any excuses for his own sin. He doesn't speak to the other thief on the cross saying, well, I'm actually not so bad as you are. Look at what you are saying. There's nothing of this. There's a true, full, complete repentance for his own sins. You may want to think of the disciples, of the men of Jerusalem, when they heard the speech in Acts chapter 2 of Peter, and they said they were pricked in their hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does and did for this man on the cross. And they cried, what shall we do? And this man on the cross, on the brink of eternity, he knows he has nothing left but to hang on Christ and his promise. He prays to be remembered in the kingdom of God. Repentance is a serious and important aspect of conversion. It is what's happening here in the heart of this man. It is something that we are not to take lightly, and to examine our own selves when we are merely sorry for our own attitude or sins, or we truly repented and we want to turn away and live a godly life. Spurgeon, speaking about repentance and how serious this is, he said, there are people who play with repentance and they think they can act in a manner of being light or not serious with truly repenting before God and turning away from sin. And I quote, he said, those who play with repentance should remember that they who repent in mimicry, in falsely, shall go to hell in reality. Repentance, my friends, must be heartfelt and true and deep and serious. We are to examine our own heart. So, when we are at such points, at such a point like this, and we experience a true godly sorrow, and we are cast down for our own sins, and we know that it is dreadful, and it will take us to hell, that's the work of grace, whereby we are to look to the Lord and pray in such a way, like this thief on the cross. He showed true repentance. But notice, secondly, his faith, because that's what actually the grace of God, as the Shorter Catechism reminded us, after this true sense of sin, you are made to see the mercy of God, and then with hatred for sin, you turn unto Christ, and you seek Him, and you know that there is no hope for your own salvation but Jesus. Faith, again to quote the Shorter Catechism, faith in Christ is a saving grace. It's a God-given grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the Gospel. That's how you can be saved, relying and trusting in Christ, for you have seen there is no hope in yourself. You have felt your sins are crushing your soul. and you repent, you turn back, and you look with faith, you look forward, you look ahead unto the Lord, just as this man has done. He not only spoke to the other thief on the other cross, but then he turned to the Lord and he said, "Remember me." This man, we read in the text, he turns unto Jesus. What an example. You are not to be left in the despair of your sins, because a Savior has come, because Christ has been on the cross. And so you need this faith. Notice the faith of this man has not been based on the miracles of Christ. He is not asking, like the other man, let us see another miracle and then I will believe. If you take me down from this cross, then I will believe. No, this is not his faith based at all. He is based on who Christ is, and in the belief that he will be away from that cross, that he has a kingdom, and that he is a king. This man, this thief, if you think of what he is seeing with his own eyes, his physical eyes do see a great tragedy. There is no crown on Christ's head, but thorns. There are plenty men down there accusing the Lord and cursing him. He has been reviled and spitted upon. What sort of king would you expect, humanly speaking? Everyone is mocking, and everyone is accusing him. Well, if you were a true Messiah, you could save yourself. You could do another miracle. Where is the evidence of a king and a kingdom? Well, this man is speaking because of faith. He is relying on the Lord Jesus and on his words. And he surely died and closed his eyes with peace, and resting upon this wonderful promise of reward. You will be with me in paradise. What a promise. That's the reward he is receiving from the Lord. God's sure word of salvation. Nothing else. He ended his life with nothing else but the promise of Christ. When I think I told you this in the past already, but John Patton, the great missionary to the New Hebrides, it is recorded that he once, as he was translating and trying to teach these people, savage people, in their own language, he was not finding a true appropriate word for faith. He couldn't figure out how to translate and convey the idea of faith, of trusting in Christ. And you know what happened? One day he was waiting outside of his house, and one worker at the end of a long day work went to see him, and there outside on the porch, this man, very tired, he saw a lounge chair there, and he spoke to Mr. Patton, and he rested on that chair, and he said to him, "I'm so tired that I'm going to lean my whole weight on this chair. Let me rest." That's what he said, using one word in their own language. And John Patton immediately had a shed of light, and he said, "I've got my word." That's faith, he told him. That's what you need to do with Christ. You have to lean all your weight and rest on him. That's how he translated John 3:16 in their own language. "For God so loved the world that whosoever will lean their own weight on him shall be saved. What a promise, my friend. What a description of this man's faith on the cross. He rested on Christ only and all of himself, just as you would rest after a long day work on a comfortable chair. So what is his reward, lastly, for this man? Well, as we said, it is the promise of eternal life, full and complete and immediate salvation for him. Christ said, "Truly, verily, be sure, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Oh, to have this promise in your heart. When the Lord speaks this to you, you see, the words of Christ are very important. In fact, in the translation we have, is very precise. When we read "thou," it means Christ is speaking to him and not to both thieves on the cross. Salvation is not for everyone. Christ didn't say, you will all be with me in paradise because I'm dying here. But Christ speaks to him specifically. It is to this man that he says, "You, because of your faith, because of your grace received and your profession, you are going to be with me." And the word paradise, in fact, is helping us and is granting us this wonderful assurance that there is a paradise immediately for sinners. What is this teaching about purgatory and the middle way and the need for men and women in this earth to pray for those who are dead? There's nothing of this suggested in the whole of the Word of God. This man, because of Christ's work, is in paradise the very same day. That's a special, precious comfort for you who believe. We may even go further, not to take away the reason for our means of grace tomorrow, but notice this man has not been baptized, nor had the Lord's Supper, but he is saved. He is promised salvation. So all what we are doing in the morrow is obedience to Christ. It is the receiving of the means of grace, so to strengthen us. But it is not there our resting and assurance for salvation at all. It is in Christ and because of him that you are saved, not because you attend the means of grace. It is the other way around. You do remember the Lord's death and resurrection because you are saved and because you trust in him and because you seek your faith to be strengthened and renewed. What is this amazing grace of God at work in the hearts of men and women, in this man's heart, in this great sinner? What a comfort you have today as you look to the Lord and you see his grace and his voice speaking to you and saying, "Trust me, believe in what I am doing and what I have done, for you will be with me in paradise, not because of anything you can do, but because of all and everything that I have done." It would be worth noticing, perhaps, even in all this short life of conversion in this man, notice, actually, the way he is so concerned for the other sinner, for the other friend who is dying on the other cross. That's, again, the same work of grace. How he shows love for others, too. He's not indifferent for the other man who is dying on the other cross, but he rebukes him. He rebukes that man and he says, "We receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing." He is even pointing the other man to Christ himself. He is trying to explain what he is seeing through grace, through the grace of God. Such is the compelling desire of grace, of the work of grace in the heart of the believer. May the Lord grant us such renewing heart and desire to confess and to repent and to look to Him for full salvation in what He has done. I've got an illustration here that I read somewhere about the fact of sleeping in Christ and resting in Him and having the assurance of eternal life. It is told of a little girl who was attending a fellowship at night in their home, and she was interested in what it was said in the fellowship, but the time was so long and late at night, and she fell asleep. And so she fell asleep in the arms of her mother there in the meeting, in the lounge. But at one point the mother took her up in her own bed as she was sleeping without waking her up. And all she could remember was falling asleep in the arms of her mother. And she woke only the following morning in her own bed without realizing what had happened. And so it will be the same for those who sleep in Christ, those who hear this promise of paradise. This man in few moments will be in eternity. He will close his eyes, gazing at Christ, and he will open them again as if nothing had happened, in eternity with Him in paradise. What a promise this is. How encouraging it is to look at death and see death in such a way. Deserving, hell deserving sinners taken into God's presence because of wonderful grace.